will begin. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Good to see you all.
Good to see you.
Oh, bless the Lord. Well, I got I kind of want to give a little background of why I'm doing what I'm doing about going through these chapters in John. They've been such a blessing to all of us over the years because they're the final days and times that Jesus has in his earthly persona until the resurrection, and he sees them after that, of course. But all of this is trying to communicate something extremely important from the Father to his disciples prior to Calvary. Prior to the resurrection and ascension and pouring out of Spirit. So I want to kind of give you a little understanding of what I feel the Lord has put in my heart. First of all, I have tried over the years to remember, I think there are 7 basic names that Jesus can use for the Holy Spirit. And they are the Comforter, the Counselor, the intercessor, the helper, the advocate, the strengthener, and the standby. And I think there are even more words that could be used by the translators. And each translator had to use some of those things to come to their explanation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you're very well at that. And I've gone over it many, many times. And it's so important because there are situations in life, some of which I mentioned last time we were together, that we just don't know how to pray. The situation seems either so confused or whatever. We have to go to the Holy Spirit, as it says in Romans. He intercedes with sighs too deep for words, and he enables us to somehow express our prayer, sometimes in languages we don't know, other times as a comforter, a counselor, an intercessor, a helper, an advocate, a strengthener, and a standby. And he has infinite ministries because it's the Spirit of our Father, Father, Son, and Host. Okay, so we're clear there. But I wanted to approach why I'm taking these chapters from another little view until we get back to after John 15, which we talked a little bit about last week. If you would turn with me, if you'd like, or I can just read to you from Matthew chapter 23, and it's when Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, and he said in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." And if there's anything that seems to describe some, by no means all, of the church today, they describe many things, but they don't do much. It's almost like self-preservation. I've used the word franchise. Just repeat the franchise at all costs. Later in that same chapter, he says in verse 8, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And on many occasions I've gone back, as we've talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God, to the first beatitude, humble yourselves under the hand of God. That's the initial step of being born again into seeing and entering the kingdom of God. And when you go to Matthew 23 and you read those, it's just important for us to realize that God says that the greatest among you is a servant. And that's why I've said even prophets, apostles, those ministries in Ephesians are servant ministries. If they have authority, it's because of the anointing upon them as prophet, apostle, pastor, et cetera, et cetera. But it's just so important for us to realize that leadership comes out of servitude. Go ahead. Oh, I thought someone wanted to say something. Anyway, if you would go with me now back to John, where we were in the 15th chapter, I wanted to kind of give you a comment a friend of mine made to me last week. We were together and we were praying together, and he said, you know, Tom, I've just felt led in the last month or so to go back and read those chapters beginning in John 13 through 18, 19, and 20. And I said, boy, that's where I am. They are just packed with the goodness of God, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, the thing is, he said, and he was trying to be nice to me, he said, Tom, years ago, told me something I never forgot that helped me. And I said, well, that's nice to know, you know, after all the years. But anyway, he said he went back to John chapter 13, which is where I began when I started teaching what we're going through right now. He said, but I did something you talked about 35 years ago. And I said, what was that? He said, and I told him this, that all of the New Testament scriptures have no chapters and verses. They all run together. They were put in later, much, much later, by an expositor. But the original Greek and Aramaic scrolls have no chapters and verses. It all flows together. And he said he went back to chapter 13, and he said, wait a minute. And he went back and read the last of chapter 12. And he said it just flowed into 13 and opened up doors for him. So I'd like to go back and read from chapter 12 of John. He says in verse, I think I'm going to just begin in all the words in red of Jesus, six sentences beginning in 44, talking about that there were people who loved, the Pharisees loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And then verse 44, Jesus says this. Now, this is prior to the chapters that we've been going through.
Where are we, Tom? I'm lost.
I'm in, John 12, verse 44.
Thank you.
Verse 44.
And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who belongs, and he and she who beholds me, beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, again, in the original manuscripts, there's no end of chapter 12, beginning of 13. It flows right into 13, which says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I want to ask a question that may seem silly, but what did Jesus know prior to the washing of their feet and the communion? What did he know that he wanted them to know? What had happened to Gethsemane?
That he wasn't speaking.
Go ahead, excuse me?
He wants them
was speaking?
To know the Father.
I didn't hear you, Al.
He wants them to know the Father.
He wants them to know the Father. Now, they don't know they need to know the Father. Do you understand? In the way he wants them to know him, and the Father wants them. And we've already talked about how he, you know, lays aside his garments and girds himself and washes their feet. And that has always just been moving. We talked about that. At the end of that chapter, Jesus says, verse 34, this is kind of where we began a couple of weeks ago. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus wanted them to know what he knew from the Father. Now, we look back on it, and I've mentioned this several times because we have the knowledge, we have the scripture, we know what took place, we know what he was after. But the disciples sitting there didn't. When he begins to talk about, I've got to go away so that I can send someone else who will bring me back. And well, they must have just been scratching their heads and saying, no, wait a minute. You mean you're going to go away? And then we've been talking about these things in 14 and 15 the last couple of weeks. But here's what Jesus says. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you've denied me three times. I cannot imagine what Peter, we've talked a little about this. We talked about the fourth chapter, and he's going to prepare a place for him. And we went through verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But Jesus wants them to know what he knows is before him. He knows ever since Gethsemane that he's going to what? What does he know they don't know? Go ahead. What does he know that he wants to communicate to them?
And if they didn't think it was important to call him back, you know, I thought she had not
been. I think somebody's on the phone, Tom.
Go ahead. Say again, because I don't think we all heard you.
I think somebody's on the telephone, so.
Somebody's listening to a message.
Okay. Yeah. So he wants to communicate something that they have no capacity for at this time. But why does the Father insist on his laying down all these things about there's going to come one who's going to be a comforter, a counselor, an intercessor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They don't even know. They can you imagine? They're saying, no, wait a minute. We've been with you 3.5 years. And you say,
you're leaving. I'm going
to say, go ahead.
You're leaving and not coming back, and you're sending somebody, it just wouldn't make any sense.
Can you imagine how confused they must have been?
Yes.
And he's pouring out, Jesus is only pouring out now what the Father has poured into him to pour out. And we went through 14 and the role of the Spirit in verse 16, and it said, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Well, if you were one of those disciples, mightn't you ask, well, haven't you been telling us the truth? What do you mean he's going to give us a helper? And then he's not going to leave them orphans and all of that. And then last week we talked, of course, about that magnificent allegory, that Jesus is the vine and the branches, and the disciples' relation to the world. They've got to draw life from the vine. Now, I did not hear. I missed it,
Tom,
again.
Tom, I'm going to ask everybody to mute themselves because we're hearing some extraneous audio, and it's confusing, I think,
to
you and to everybody else. So what I'll do is I can just mute everyone, I think, and unmute you. Let's see if I can do that. If I can figure out how to do that. Otherwise, if you guys can mute yourselves.
All right.
And I will go ahead and start muting everybody here.
Okay.
Go ahead, Tom.
Well, anyway, I heard an expression years ago, maybe you've heard it too, that someone wanted to take the scriptures and they use this word. And I've used it when I've listened to Al as he's taught. He unpacks the scripture. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In other words, the teaching of the Word of God is an unpacking. It's like the scripture is a treasure chest, but it's got to be opened and unpacked.
Right. Yes.
And that's what the role of the gift ministries is to unpack this treasure. And my friend often used that word to unpack the scriptures. I said, I love that. I want to do that with the people that I'm with. I want to unpack them. That's why I'm taking all of this time going over almost word by word so that we don't just rush through it and repeat the words and never unpack it. Unpack means not only do I hear it, Listen, but it gets down inside my heart. And that's where God wants his word to come. This morning, I was awake. During the night, I got to give Barb some pills, and I was awake at it's around 4. And from 4 o'clock till just maybe half an hour ago, all God has been doing, as I've just waited on, is unpacked. And I said, Lord, I think I'm learning what it means to unpack. And as I go through these chapters, I want to go back and start all over again. It's almost like, Tom, you hurried just the way you've done in the past. You just hurried past these things. Jesus takes 3 days, at least, as far as we can figure, from John 13 through John 18, 3 days to unpack the Father's will. Do you realize how many of the verses in the portion of the Gospel of John are red ink? They're the words of Jesus. They are that important. They are eternal words, and they've got to be unpacked. That's why back in the 14th chapter, when I got to that, he will not leave you orphaned. In other words, fatherless, without a family. He wants to give you something that can be unpacked into your life. Families and fathers and mothers give identity, purpose, and he doesn't want to leave them as orphans running around trying to find some sort of family somewhere. And so I got doing this, and last night I said, well, Lord, I can't go back into 13 again. They're going to shoot me. And you know, he did what I was for. But the point is, when I finished last week with John 15, I thought these last few words are, if I do not come and had spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me, verse 12, hates my. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and heard, or seen and hated me and my Father. You and I know that Jesus came to bring us to the Father. You know that we are born again, that we might see the Father in his kingdom. And in the 15th chapter, we tried to go pretty slowly. He talks about being put into the vine. And I did some study on how they do that. And they'll take a rather new vine and then slash an old one and jam it down in there and then bind it together so that the new vine is drawing life from the old vine. And that's how you get better grapes, better seasons. And I thought, that's what Calvary is all about. When I say I am crucified with Christ, that's exactly what it means. I have been what? Planted in him and bound in him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave for me. In other words, we're those outside wild, wild, wild branches put into this beautiful, perfect sun. And then he has to bind us. And the new life has to flow from the vine. And one of the things that I learned in my own life is I became more concerned with my growth than being centered in the vine. Next verses. But they may have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Then verses 26 and 7 of 15. It's kind of where we ended last week. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. Where does the Holy Spirit come? Does it come through Jesus? Where does the Holy Spirit come? He says, and the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father. The promise of the Father is simply that the Spirit that motivated Jesus' entire life, every deed, every place, everything he did, is going to be in you. That's what he's preparing the way. Now, if you are the disciples sitting there listening to it, what might be some of your question? What might be your question? Any like the disciples? You're going to go away.
Yeah, when?
And then you're going to send us.
Yeah, when?
Yeah.
When? And
when? How are you going to go away?
Yeah.
I just can't imagine the perplexity that they must have had out of their great love for Jesus. I can't imagine having walked with him for 3.5 years, lived night and day with him, heard everything he said, saw everything that he did. And he says he's going away, but he's going to send another guy. I can't imagine what they must have been going through. We, looking back on it, have that advantage. So let's go now into the 16th chapter, John's Gospel. These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. When Jesus says things like that, what is he aware of in his disciples?
They're fallible.
They're fallible. Yes. They don't get it.
Yes.
They are stumbling. What I'm beating this horse. I hope it's not a dead one. But it's so important that we see Jesus' ministry from their point of view. He's trying to unpack the will of the Father to them and prepare them for the greatest event in human history: Calvary, death, burial, ascension, resurrection, ascension to the Father, gift to the Father, Pentecost. All that's down the road. He's preparing them. It's just phenomenal. They will make you, verse 2, outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. Now, you're one of those disciples that Jesus is talking. He's going away. He's going to send a friend. They're not going to be an orphan, blah, blah, blah. But I want you to know that the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole Hebrew, is going to want to kill you and think they're serving God. That's also a promise. How would you receive such a promise? How would you unpack that promise if Jesus is sitting there? We're all sitting kind of like this. We're all sitting in a circle, a dozen or so of us. And he says, by the way, I want you to know, they're going to make you outcast from the synagogue. In other words, they don't even want you in church. You're too much of a rebel. You just mess things up all the time. And whoever kills you will think they're offering service to God. Get rid of that heretic. Get him out of here. He's not submitting. He's not submitting to our authority structure.
Well, because.
Can you imagine how they must. Go ahead, Al.
Tom, a point. You know, Matthew 24 and 25, Olivet Discourse, he gave it this same time, these same day in these same days. So he was.
Yes, go ahead.
He was telling them the same thing there about how they're going to throw you out of synagogues, persecute you, kill you, and so forth.
Isn't that amazing? Now, how I'm trying to ask us to do something. Maybe it's impossible. How would you hear it? Now, you still don't know about Pentecost. You still don't have gone through Calvary. You've not gone through Acts 2. How do you hear this?
Difficult.
I think I'd have been just like Peter and John. I'd gone back to fishing.
Yes. Yes. Very well put, Al.
I think that's just about right. And it isn't that they didn't love him, but they surely did not understand what he was talking about.
They couldn't without the Holy
Spirit. But the fact that he didn't understand does not stop him from what? The fact of their understanding is only secondary to his fulfilling the will of his Father and telling them what's going to happen.
Right. He knows the Holy Spirit's going to bring this to their remembrance.
Remembrance, yes.
Yes.
After
he knows that. Right. He also said that I tell you now, but later you'll understand.
Right.
When it comes to pass, you'll believe.
Yes.
It's like he knew these are things that he was telling them that were going to kind of sit there and not make much sense until the Holy Spirit.
That's
but
right.
At least they were there to be right. drawn upon.
Have you ever, any of us, and I think if we'll...
It's the same thing for us.
Yep. That's my point.
You see a sign about you must be born again.
You thought, what's that?
Yeah.
And I thought, well, what's that talking about?
Yeah.
Didn't mean anything till it happened to you and the Holy Spirit showed you what it was.
That's right. What might you be going through in your life right now that you do not understand? And he says, don't worry about it. It's covered.
Yeah, right.
Yep.
Believe first, understand later.
Later, yes.
Oh, preach it. I know. Excuse me. Go ahead.
That's what faith is. Believe regardless of whether you stand it.
Amen. I was listening to someone this morning that said that they like the word trust. It seems to be stronger than faith. They were just trying to make a point. The point is, what my wife's going through right now, what Carrie's going through, and others of you have gone through, God is saying, it's all right. I got it. And then I say, well, if you got it, why isn't she walking?
Amen.
Do you trust only when it's everything's just coming up roses?
That's right.
Well, Tom.
Yes.
We have a benefit of seeing all this in hindsight.
Yes, we do.
Those disciples have embraced and focused their whole lives around this one person, thinking that this is the Messiah. He's going to deliver us. He's going to set our things straight. And I said, and now he says, oh, that's not the plan. I'm going to go away and some other things are going to happen. And, but don't worry. And they're saying, well, wait a minute. You're going away. We're going to be persecuted. What's happened to this kingdom you're supposed to bring? You know,
precisely.
They were focused on was the ancient scriptures, which talked about the Messiah coming and, you know, and restoring the house. And now they say, oh, no, that's not in the plan at all.
Yeah, and because go ahead, Stan.
But, I mean, and now we know, we can look back and say, oh, well, this is what he had planned. This is what he's trying to tell him. But that's all in hindsight. If you were totally focused on this one person, and that was your end all and be all, and now he says, oh, I'm not the end of the plan. I'm just here for a while, and I'm going away. And somebody else will come and do the next step. And wait a minute, time out here, you know.
I thought you were Messiah, going to bring a kingdom in.
Yes.
There are probably
what is this kingdom you talk about? I so agree with what you're saying. The reason I think this is so important is because I believe we got the same problem the disciples had.
You're right.
It may be different theologies, but oh, you're coming again. Yeah, I've heard that one. What do you mean you're coming again? Yeah. Just like I said, I'm coming again.
Come again, yeah.
This is so amazing to me because in the situations of life, some gospels have gone out saying, come to Jesus and it's just bread and water the rest of your life. You're just fine. Well, I found that ever since I came to Jesus, I've had to go through some life and death experiences. I've had to go through the death of a son. I've had to go through difficulties, hardship, financial, relational. And through it all, the Lord didn't say, by the way, I apologize. It's been a little rough for you. So he just said, trust me. Trust me. When you don't see, when you don't seem to hear, will you trust me? That's what he's asking us, the same thing he's asking those disciples prior to Pentecost, prior to Calvary. Nothing has changed. Go ahead.
Well, I think there's a reason why he said it twice in John. He said it in 13:34, and he said it in 15:12. He said, I want you to love each other the way I loved you. But I'm not certain they knew how he loved them. Until later.
All they had was a foot washing at that point in his life, yes.
And even in the case where we say to him in our life today, if you love me, well, look at what just happened to me. What's going on here? We don't fully appreciate the way he loves us.
Amen.
And I had to be told many years ago when you and I and Boo went to, where was it? McAllister, I think, but wherever it was. On the way down, the Lord said, and I was going through some difficult times, and the Lord said, you got to realize that I don't allow you to go through things any more difficult than you absolutely have to have in order to accomplish the thing that I'm doing in your life. I didn't totally appreciate some of the stuff I was going through, but that was the way he was loving me,
yes.
Even though I didn't fully understand and appreciate the way he was loving me. And sometimes really he's calling us to love each other that same way.
Well, understanding is really not what we are to understand everything. We're just by faith do, he says, to trust him.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, I want to comment when, Buck, when you were talking, in James, first chapter, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And when I was brand new, I looked at that and I said, that's a misprint. And it took a while.
I hear you.
Appreciate it. and realize that every trial we go through is a stepping stone.
Right. And that's him loving us, whether we recognize it or that's not.
As love or not.
Well, Al, sometimes, huh?
Yes. But it's intensely important says, because if for this life only we have hoped, we're of all men to be pitied. And when we compare the length of this life to eternity, well, it's not even that. But we're in that. And because we're in that, he's wanting us to live out of the other, the eternal realm. And that's the place that we grow. And whatever it takes for us to grow in that, he will allow. I don't necessarily like that.
I don't either.
But he didn't, but you know, he didn't get to go to a council and say, hey, Tom, what do you think if I do this?
But do you think, Tom, that not every trial we go through is God testing us?
Absolutely.
Could some of it be our own fault?
Oh, of course. And not only that, Pat, but I think it's the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah,
our attacks are the enemy, and we've got to stand against them. I don't know that everything negative comes from God alone.
Another possibility in 2 Corinthians 1, he talks about comforting with the comfort with which you've been comforted. He may be making deposits in your life that are where he's going to make a withdrawal later when somebody else comes across your life, and you can be a part of comforting them with the comfort with which you've received comfort.
Absolutely, exactly.
You
right.
had to come up with that, didn't you? I can remember several times when I'd look at the scripture and I realize that I have to go through some of this because through the consequences of my own bad decisions or something. And I talked to the Lord. I said, you know, I think I've learned my lesson. You can end this anytime now.
Yes, yes.
But the great promise is that he works it all together for good to us, us.
Oh, Shelley.
Whether it's mistakes or world flesh or devil, or it's something that he wants us to go through, he works it all.
Yes.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. I want to just read on a little here. He says, we're in 16 here. And these things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. Verse 4. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them.
Yes.
And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So similar things that were when he was with them, he dealt with. Now, after he's gone, they're going to have to have some other way to deal with them. He's not there. That's what he's trying to prepare them for. I can't imagine what's going on in those disciples' minds. We're hearing things. What would you do? Here he's just said, I've spoken to you that when their hour comes, you may remember, I told you it's going to happen now. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now, verse 5, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Mm-hmm. Why would sorrow fill their heart if they trusted?
Oh, gosh, they're grieving.
Because they still don't want him to go.
No.
Go,
of course they don't.
And they like having him there, just like we would.
Well, of course
we would. Cling to him like Velcro.
Yeah. I like that.
Yes.
But he is, verse most says, of them didn't get it.
But nope. None of you is asking. Sorrow's filled your heart. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away or get away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how in the world they would have heard that. Now, I'm looking back, we say, well, praise God. That's really wonderful that he's going to send someone. But they didn't know that.
The NLT calls it the advocate. The NLT calls it the advocate. And he explains it more in verse 8. I think he just, even though they don't understand, he's telling them, I think that it's better for them. And if they can understand that they thought things were pretty good. They were with the Messiah. And if things could get better, that would be pretty good. But I don't think they're buying that.
I don't think so either.
Yeah, it doesn't make
things
sense.
Things could get better and people are going to kill us?
Yeah.
Sounds like a party.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to that verse. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, that's one, and righteousness, two, and three, judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the basic sin of mankind. And this person who's coming is going to convict the world of what? Sin concerning whom? Jesus. Then he says, and concerning righteousness. In other words, no one comes to God who is not what?
Righteous.
Where does righteousness come? It's going to come through that person that God is going to send through Jesus Christ's ascension to the people. They don't understand the Pentecost this time. Then he says, and you will no longer behold me. And then 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Well, when is the ruler of this world judged?
The cross.
At the cross. And the cross has not taken place yet for those disciples. This is phenomenal. Let's take a good look at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. I want to say, I can't bear what you've already said.
That's what they were thinking.
Let alone, you got more? Mm-hmm. I'm not getting what's going on right now. This other person you're sending in, you're going away and blah, blah.
Enough already yet. I think it's taken me 3 years to get to know you. Now you're going away and I've got to start over with somebody new.
Yes. That's right.
Yes.
That's exactly right, isn't it? You're going to have to start over with somebody. When you and I are born again, what is it that's happened? How do you explain it? What comes into you?
The Spirit.
The Spirit.
The Spirit of God.
You're welcomed in to the spirit world.
That's right. And that Holy Spirit does these three things concerning sin, concerning righteousness. No one go to the Father unless he's righteous. And that you'll no longer behold me. Can you imagine what that? What do you mean? We're not going to see you, but you're the Messiah. You're bringing in a kingdom.
Haven't you read the scriptures?
Yeah. Didn't you read the Gospel of John?
Didn't you read Isaiah?
Yeah, precisely. The next verse is a stunner.
13.
Verse 13. But when he, that's future tense now, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Isn't that just the way Jesus lived?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a perfect description of the way Jesus lived his life daily?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever he heard, he'll speak. Whatever, he won't do anything out of his own initiative. Well, this person who's coming is going to deal the same way. Who is that person to us? It's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, I have a feeling the second coming puts you and I in a similar situation with the Holy Spirit that they had with Jesus before Calvary.
Yeah, I believe that.
I think we're in the same position. We know he's coming again. Well, then why is all this stuff going on? Hurry the thing up here. Look at all the scriptures that talk about his coming again the second time. Mm-hmm. He will disclose to you what is to come. Whatever he hears, he will disclose to you what is to come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think, and I help me here because I was struggling with this. I think that we are in a somewhat similar position in 2021 here, especially having come through this COVID, that was prior to Calvary, the great event of human history. There's a second event, the Lord coming, a central pivotal point of human history, the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
He's preparing us for that.
Yes.
How do we respond? Are we responding the same way that the disciples responded to the first coming of Jesus at Calvary and his death and burial, his resurrection, his ascension, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit? Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit the same to us in the church today as Jesus' ministry was to his disciples before Calvary and the resurrection?
No.
It would seem to me there'd be a similarity. Go ahead, Al.
The difference is we have the Holy Spirit in us. They didn't.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. But they had Jesus.
And so you asked, how do we respond?
Yes.
Sometimes we respond very poorly in the moment and don't respond at all. We try to do it all out of our flesh instead of relying on the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Sometimes we respond much worse than the disciples did. They were confused, but we have been told the truth and we have the truth. Yet so often in my life, I try to do things out of the flesh. And for example, walking, I try to do that out of the flesh rather than relying on the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And so I say sometimes we do much worse than the disciples did.
At least there's a similarity there, isn't there?
Yeah.
There's the same kind of tension they had prior to Calvary and at Pentecost and the second coming in you and I. Can you understand? I could go back and read those verses out of Matthew 23, 4, and 5, and where he talks about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and I could say that's exactly what the church is doing today.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely right.
The only difference is they did it with Jesus in the New Testament. We're doing it concerning the Holy Spirit in the New. We don't like the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God on earth representing the Father and the Son. The Son came to give us the Spirit. We would prefer, that's why I go back. Let me just read that first verse I read to you from Matthew.
That's a good point.
And Al referred to it again, but in 23, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them.
That's right.
And they load up heavy loads and lay them on their shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to remove the so much. I see that happening in churches. It's not that I enjoy being critical. That's not my point. It's the same thing happening today that happened when Moses and the law and the Pharisees.
Yes.
The churches have gotten the same thing, and they've done the same thing the Pharisees did.
Sure.
They load heavy loads on the people, but they don't do anything. And that's bringing the judgment.
Right. Yeah. I think it's important to remember Colossians 2, 9, and 10. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Jesus Christ. He's in us. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in us, and we are in them. That's what John 17 is all about.
That's right.
Together in one.
Mm-hmm. But don't we tend to minimize the Holy Spirit and don't give the Holy Spirit the same place that we give Jesus and the Father?
Yeah.
Who is supposed to govern the church today? The Holy Spirit.
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the governing portion of Trinity that's supposed to govern, and it glorifies Jesus, glorifies. But if I don't even believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, well, I say I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. However, I don't believe that he can do what he once did. Jesus is saying, well, then why did I go through? Why did I get to the right hand of the Father and say, Father, I'll take that gift now and let me pour it out on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see. Your women shall be marvelous that day because they're going to be under the aegis of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been minimized at best all through church. I've got a little book over here. Well, I better not get it or get grumpy. It's a book written by an old friend, Gene Edwards, maybe 30 years ago. And last couple weeks ago when we talked, I hadn't talked to him in several years. I said, would you please send me another copy of that book? And he did. And it's all the quotes of men of what they've said in the New Testament history about women, second-class citizens. You cannot believe some of the quotes from Luther and Calvin and Wesley about women. The Holy Spirit's not pleased with that. He's raising up women all over the world with magnificent ministry. Well, I didn't mean to get into that. Let's go back to 17 for not 17,
16.
16. verse 18, a little while and you will go no longer behold me, and again a little while and you'll see me. Some of the disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. It's a question. And so they were saying, what is this he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will not see me? Truly, truly, I say that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. I'm sorry.
Dig that crazy dude.
Yeah. That, isn't that interesting? You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. What again is the promise of the Spirit coming? There's still somebody going to get killed. What about this second coming that we live under? I think we live under the same pressure with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Probably going back to maybe the great revival out in L.A. at the turn of the century, that something happened there. Yes, I think that there's a similarity there in the coming of Jesus, Advent. But there's a new Advent here at hand, and it's the second coming. And we have to live into that whether we're understanding it or not. That's why I so appreciate that Al took the time on a couple of occasions. And you must have gone through 24 or more. Just saying, deal with this in terms of the Spirit. Just the same way the disciples before the New Testament, before the Holy Spirit came in that text, had to deal with everything that happened in the prophet in the Old Testament. We've got to deal with this. He goes on and he says, truly I say to you that you will weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice. Have you heard of the mockery of Jesus Christ going on in our
country? Oh my.
I have not seen anything like it. Now, I realize that my time as a Christian is short, like yours are. But in the last 50 or 60 years, I have seen this open mockery of Jesus.
That's the thorn in the flesh, Tom.
I think so. Then he says in verse 21, I kind of wanted to end with this verse today. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one take joy away from
away.
You. We'll finish that 16th chapter a little next week, but this will be the fourth time I'm saying it, because it's a new revelation to me. I've never placed myself in the position of the disciples as they were facing Jesus going away.
Yes.
Waiting for something I didn't understand.
Yes.
But I do now. As a member of the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to bring Christ, the second coming. And I think I've got to trust when they want to kill me.
Tom?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we were listening to Jim Baker's show last night. He had David Barton on. You know, David Barton is the historian.
Great historian.
Yeah, well, he was talking about where we are in the country at the present time. He said only 6% of the population of the United States has a Christian worldview.
Wow.
That's awesome. Why you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. You know, because
right.
Like John Adams said, the Constitution and our setup was only for people who basically were following the word of God.
The Christian, that's exactly right.
94% of the population that's not, we got a different way we're going. That's why we're going where we are in this country.
Mm-hmm. I would suggest, by the way, if you have never heard of David Barton, look him up. He's a great brother. I've listened to him 50 years ago. We used him foundationally in terms of our history in our school.
Yeah.
He provided a history that was unbeatable, a true history of our country. Right. And the quote that Al just made, that our Constitution is built only for a Christian people. Without Christian people, it does not work. And that goes all the way back to John Adams.
And that's why the world people want to change it.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Oh my.
Like the Antichrist. They want to change the times and laws.
Mm-hmm. Well, which one of you brothers or sisters would like to pray us to a place of expectant, trustful, faithful waiting on the coming of the Lord?
Jerry.
Mm-hmm.
Would you pray for us? Mm-hmm.
Father, I just want to thank you for your putting up with us. We don't get it, but Lord, you love us anyway. We look to you, Lord, to show us the things that are to come and the way we have to prepare for those things. But most of all, Lord, we want to settle the issue that you are good, regardless of whether or not we understand or not. Lord. We know you to be good.
Thank you, Lord.
And we are committed to trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob.